Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved and hardens his neck comes like a rock, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Notice the key to that verse? He is how many times reproved? Often. See, God is long-suffering and patient. He's not quick to do things. But when he's had enough, he can move very swiftly. So he's saying what? See, if we are often dealt with God in certain areas, it produces hardness. Stiff neck. It means to be proud and arrogant. And this is why Hebrews said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. See, again, it's like a teenager. Or like a person that's being disciplined. They fight and fight. They do not want to be subdued. But they must be subdued. And they must learn authority. You know. And see, we rebel enough against the Lord. What do we prove? We put ourselves in a category that we are bastards. We're not sons. We're not submitted to lordship anymore. See, we're revealing something. And God said, he that is often reproved, a hardness comes in. And so some people get stubborn with God and willful. And he consistently tries and he uses a hammer on them. And it still doesn't work. You know? And I heard a story once, and I don't know where I read it, but it comes back to me now. You know, sometimes sheep have the tendency to stray. And sometimes if they stray enough, the shepherd goes out into the field and he picks the little lamb up and he breaks its leg. And the lamb gets very resistant. It gets a little mad at him. And then he patches it up and he nurses it. He takes care of it. And it stays close to him for a while. You know. And usually it works. But sometimes there's a stubborn lamb. And it begins to wander again. And he does not repeat this process. And he looks at the other sheep, and he doesn't want this lamb leading the other ones astray. So he goes out into the field one day with a knife and cuts its throat. See, because he sees it can't be dealt with anymore. This is what this scripture reminds me of. He that is often reproved. God used Israel sometimes to fat a calf. He said, I blessed you and prospered you, and you've grown so fat that you've got arrogant toward me, and you're kicking against me. And he had the same solution. He slaughtered it. So he's given us examples that, you know, people do not need to play with God's grace and dealings because there is a consequence. He is, and most people harden themselves and backslide, and they don't even know they're backslidden. They're like the church of Laodicea. They think they're okay. And Jesus' evaluation is what? You're blind and you don't even know it. I'm not even in you anymore and you don't even know it. You're still going through the motions of being a Christian, but you're not. But they think they are. See, that's deception. When you resist the dealing of the Lord, deception comes in. When you resist the true dealings of the Lord, the lie comes in. See, Christians open themselves up to demonic activity when they start resisting the Holy Spirit. Take the lesson of Saul. And God tested him at least 6 times and was very patient with him. But once God had enough, the greatest of intercessors could not move him anymore, could he? Samuel prayed for him for 40 years. And he prayed for him even after God rejected him. And God has to come to him and say, hey, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? So God was saying what? No more. And it's interesting, God made the statement in either Ezekiel or Isaiah, and he considered Moses and Samuel at that time the greatest of intercessors. And Israel was so wicked, he said, even though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen. So see, there comes a time that the greatest saint can't move God for you anymore. Because God has said, enough's enough. Don't fool with him anymore. And then it becomes a sin. I should go after it. And see, the true intercessor learns that sometimes. There's a time you don't pray anymore. Just God has given you a directive. But see, again, that's the person who has consistently been dealt with and keeps resisting God's dealings. One day God says it's enough. And see, this still applies. God still deals with people that way. But if we learn to go through the testings, you know, and we should learn after 2 or 3 times, we shouldn't have to go through certain things 2 and 3 and 4 times. Because, you know, it's a lot of needless suffering. And that needless suffering has a tendency to harden us and make us bitter toward God's dealings. You know what Scripture says? It says when the backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. See, he's in a position that I've been destroyed. See, his sin is perverting his judgment. You know, and God will say to him, hey, I'm not the problem. Remember he said through Jeremiah, he says, my hand's not short, and my ear is not heavy. It's your sins that have separated, and sin hardens, and sin deceives. It's called the mystery of iniquity. And that's why you wonder sometimes, how could a person who has walked deep with God for 10 and 20 and 30 years ever backslide? Yet I've met them. And very few of them ever come back to God. Because once you've gone that far, usually the Holy Spirit doesn't mess with them anymore. And I mean people I knew who knew God and taught Scripture and know Scripture. So that's the danger. That's called being a reprobate. And God don't mess much with reprobates. That's the equivalent of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost is to resist Him to the point that the Holy Spirit says, I won't mess with you no more. And what does the Scripture say? No man can come to God, sinner or backslider, unless the Holy Spirit is working. And He gets to the place sometimes, He says, I don't work no more. See, that's the danger of having a great life. So we're not just talking about in our personal life when it comes to sin and problems, but even when God is molding us for certain ministries. There'll come a time in our life, you'll say, I can't use you for that anymore. You know, I don't have time anymore to mold you. You resist it, so I'll give you something else. You know, I can't give you a first best. I'll give you a fourth best now. See, and some people, God lets them know they've missed God's best. I know people who know, and God's revealed it to them. Psalm 66. We will probably close there. This is the scripture I like because it's those who have passed through the water and who have passed through the fire and they've come out like Job did. You know, they weren't defeated. You know, they may have been knocked down, but they didn't stay down. They got back up. See, that's one thing I like too. The scripture says what? The righteous man may fall seven times and the Lord will lift him up. Why? Because a truly righteous person won't stay there. You know, true Christians don't waddle in sin. They're false Christians. True Christians aren't looking for how far can I sin and make it to heaven. But these are false Christians, see, because their heart's never been changed. Or it's been hardened. You know. See, it reveals a lot about them. We need to see this. But I think it's one of the best scriptures in Psalms. I like it. But back up to verse 10 through 12. For you, O God, have proved us. Or tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Now remember, under that system we shared before, you know, they didn't have the modern means we have of refining gold so purely in silver. And so they would boil this in a pot, sometimes for days. And the refiner of silver or gold sometimes, after it boiled a while, he let it cool down a little, and all of this dirt and scum would always rise to the surface. And he would take this paddle or piece of wood, and he'd scrape it off. And he'd look at it, you know. And if it wasn't clear enough, then he'd boil it again. And there, you know, the symbol of seven is he would do it completely until what? Until one day he didn't see with his visible eyes hardly any scum. And when he looked into there, he saw his own what? Reflection. And see, in a sense, it says this is what God does. He sits over us as a refiner. What is he trying to get out of us? Jesus. And he's trying to get the scum out of the way. You know, and he's testing us for fruit. And he's testing us until he sees enough of Jesus in us. Then he says, what? Then. And we think it's over then. No. He cools us for a season. And then he comes with the hammer. See, we're okay now. But now he beats us into what he wants. He molds us into the vessel he wants. So we see there's always series of his dealings. And Christians go through this. And as they go years to the Lord, they go through the cycles of tribulation and affliction. And then they come out better. Or they have to go through it again. You know? And see, it never ends. Why? Because God is going to perfect us till the end. And what does he say? You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. See, we always want to blame it on the devil. Remember, Job had a hedge about him. And God had to give the devil permission to go in his backyard. So sometimes God says, I set the means and the process. And it doesn't matter what the method is, wicked people, your family, the devil, or circumstances, God says, I use them. Remember, God's the great garbage collector. He's the great economist. He doesn't waste anything. What do you think he keeps the devil around for? He has good use for him. He can use people, wicked people. Suits his purposes. No credit to them. Okay, notice what he says. You have caused who? God. You have caused men to ride over our heads. You have caused people at times. By permission or direct will, he's allowed the enemy to sift us. He's allowed people to test us. See, we're always looking at the other person as, well, you know, if that person, if I didn't have to work with that person, my life would be a lot happier. And God says, I'm interested in your happiness. I'm interested in your holiness. See, again, we got to remember, if you get what you want in life and you're always happy, you're going to end up in hell. Because Jesus already told us, he who finds his life will lose it. To find your life means you get what you want in life. Everything's going the way you want it. Let me tell you, if you call yourself a Christian and that's been your life, you better do what Peter said, examine yourself and see if you're in faith. Because he did talk about taking up your cross daily. You better have some crosses or you're deceived. You know. You better have to make choices sometimes that you don't want to choose, but you know what the choices are. You know, don't let them tell you everything God wants you to do is smooth and easy. They're telling you a liar. And a big lie. You know, it's not true. We need to get back. He's after what? Obedience. And obedience often is costly for them. That's why we suffer. And he says, too much tribulation. He says, we will be persecuted. Those who live a godly in Christ Jesus shall, he didn't say they might, shall suffer persecution. We suffer for the Lord, not simply because people attack and beat us. That rarely happens to us. We suffer when we resist the old man. We suffer when we resist temptation. We suffer when we obey God at our expense. You see, a lot of Christians, they'll obey God until it starts to cost them. See, God's testing them to see what kind of Christians they are. They talk a good talk until God starts touching what's closest to them. He starts going after their idols and says, well, let's see how much. You know, people talk a lot, don't they? It's the testing that proves, not the talk. You know, and God's out to prove us at times. So he does it. But notice the end. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out to a wealthy place. He's talking about spiritual death now. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. So he's saying what? The person who allows the testing, like James says, endures it, stands the test, shall lack nothing. What does it say? He shall lack nothing. It means he shall be spiritually mature, and he will not lack anything that God is willing to give him at the level he's at. He will get spiritual insight when other people will not. He will not lack any good thing. You know, why? Because he has been dealt with by God. And his prayer life and his desires become conformed. And he stops asking for selfish things. Many Christians have a covetous heart. That's why they're so materialistic. We get locked into that because it's a restless spirit. You know, that's what it is. People allow things to use them instead of them using things. And we have to be careful, all of us. We're subject to this. Yet covetousness was named as a sin by Paul that would send people to hell. He called it idolatry. You know. And I know a lot of people say, well, you know, God doesn't care what we have as long as we're willing. Yet the way they live proves how greedy and covetous they are. They can talk all they want. If you're preoccupied with things, it's because you're a materialistic person. I don't care what you give to God. I don't care what you do for God. You're revealing something. And other people see it. And we need to see it. We're to use things. They're not to use us. We're to use things in moderation. You know. And we can enjoy things in moderation. You know. But we know when we're preoccupied. And he called it idolatry. And many a person has missed God's will because of their house, their home, their things. You know, they won't let go of them. But when God calls them to do something, they want to drag everything with them, all this baggage. You know, and sometimes God wants them to let go. He may not care later what they have, but he's dealing with them. And they talk a good talk. But everybody knows covetousness and greed if they have any spiritual discernment. And we have to be careful. But notice, if we pass the test, it says what? Rich fulfillment. This is what Paul And this is what Jesus meant to the church that was in poverty, not because it was stupid people. They were in poverty because as Christians, everything was taken from them. And they were being persecuted, same as the Hebrews were. They had nothing because they were being persecuted as Christians. And it's interesting, the astounding thing Jesus said to him. The church that had everything, Laodicea, and said, we have need of nothing. We've got money, we've got this, we've got that, and everything's going well. He said, what? You're blind and naked and don't even know it. And I'm not even in you anymore. I've already removed my lamp. They were on their way to hell and didn't even know it. And he told them they were poor. Isn't it interesting? He said, you're poor. But that church, he said, what? He says, you're in deep poverty. But he said something astounding. He said, but you're rich. You see, this is what he's talking about. He was saying, what? You're rich toward God. And see, Paul said the same thing. It blows the theory of these prosperity heretics. That's a good word, isn't it? You know? He said something too. Paul says, you're poor, but you make all men rich. He was saying, in the natural, you barely may have enough to get by. Well, even Jesus said food and raiment was all he really promised. Anything else can come and go anytime. But he told them what? But you're rich. Rich in faith. Well, the stupid prosperity heretic people say, well, if you're rich in faith, you would be rich. You know, and you'd have all of this stuff. Now, that's called covetousness. I've dealt with these people for 20-some years. And every time I meet them, they never go any deeper. All they ever talk about is their Cadillac and their house and this. See, and that's where their heart is. And hell's waiting for them. Because they're not rich for God. And in closing, know what Jesus said to the Laodiceans, that he called poor, though they had a lot going for them. They had abilities and they had money. But notice what he said. Buy of me gold. What was he telling? All you got is fool's gold. It's fooled you and deceived you into thinking you're okay when you're on your way to hell. This is most professing Christians are on their way to hell and think they're okay with God. Because the word of God tries them. And they're deceived. They don't listen to it. They don't submit to it. But he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. What was he saying? That's the only proof you're mine is when you pass the test. And they weren't passing the test. The devil wasn't even bothering them because there was no threat to him. And they thought everything was wonderful. And they were on their way to hell. Let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you will refine us. And you will keep refining us. But you have a good purpose in mind. You want to make us rich in Christ Jesus. You want to make us spiritual here, not when we cross over. That you can use us, that we can be vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor. That we can be vessels of gold and silver and not vessels of wood, hay, and stubble. So we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, we do not have to ask him to refine us because he's going to do it. And help us, Lord, not to resist the refiner's hand. In Jesus' name, amen.